Please turn to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, we're working our way through the book of Ephesians. And we're working our way through chapter 3. We have looked at 3 points so far. We'll get one or two more this morning. We looked first of all at a Christ-centered missionary follows the will of Christ. Secondly, a Christ-centered missionary understands the message of Christ. Thirdly, a Christ-centered missionary is overwhelmed by the grace of Christ. And then this morning, a Christ-centered missionary, number 4, proclaims the incalculable riches of Christ. Let us pray as we begin this morning. Father, we thank you and give you praise for your direction and orchestration in our service already today. We're asking you also to do a powerful job in junior church down the hallway this morning. May the teaching there be what the kids need this morning, and may they tremendously grow in you. May we grow in you this morning. May we get some gold nugget of truth that's going to help us in our Christian life this morning. We ask, Lord, that in these dark days that you would enable and empower us to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in line with him. As we just read in Romans chapter 12. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me this morning for this message. I ask you to bring it the way you see fit today. And we want to grow. I believe that. And so you help us to do that by guiding this message. I totally trust in you and not in myself. You are God, I am not. So we want to hear from you today. Use your word in a powerful way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at Ephesians chapter 3, let us read our text this morning, and then we'll jump back into point number 4, Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You would never think the Apostle Paul was writing those words from a jail cell, would you? And not like the Hilton over here at Cumberland, the one we have. No, sir. He didn't have it that good at all. And you'd never believe that he was sitting in a jail cell and writing these words by the power of the Holy Spirit. But yes, that's exactly what happened. So as we consider this morning a Christ-centered missionary, want to remember who a Christ-centered missionary is. That's you and that's me and those who go far away. But we always think about missionaries as those that go somewhere else. But we're not talking about just them this morning. We're talking about us who are here this morning at Faith Chapel. We are the missionaries of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to be Christ-centered missionaries. So as we consider point number four this morning. A Christ-centered missionary proclaims the incalculable riches of Christ. We find this point in verses 8b and verse 9. In these verses, Paul provides the purposes of God's enabling grace. Enabling grace. God's power given to you to serve Him. Enabling grace. We have already, those of us who are saved this morning, we have experienced saving grace. But grace in itself goes on and on and on, and it never runs out. And a couple Wednesday nights ago, I shared some things with the folks about that word grace, because to be quite honest with you, even though I'm the pastor of the church, I have a hard time wrapping myself around that word grace. The word is just so big. Do we really understand it this morning? And so I'm going to give you three quick familiar definitions of grace, and then a bunch of others that are not so familiar, in an attempt to help myself and you to really grasp this word grace. All right, we're used to hearing these three definitions, are we not? Unlimited favor. Secondly, God's riches at Christ's expense. We've heard that a million times. Thirdly, grace is getting what you don't deserve. We've heard that one. Now, here's some more. This one by B.B. Warfield. Grace is free sovereign favor to the ill-deserving. We don't deserve grace, but God gives it to us. He gives it to the unbeliever and the believer. He graces us daily. We've been graced this morning. I can't even tell you how many times. I mean, we are graced to sit in an air-conditioned sanctuary. That's grace. We don't deserve it, but God has provided it. And I'm thankful, because it was humid out there this morning when I walked out the door. And you know me, I don't like the sweat. And so I really appreciate God's grace of air conditioning. And when I came here, I was so glad you had it, because our church in Lebanon did not have air conditioning. My dad loved the sweat. Not me. I don't know where I got that from. All right, John Stott says this, grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. I like that definite. That's good. Jerry Bridges, grace is God reaching downward to people who are in rebellion against Him. You know, every time I don't spend that hour in prayer with God every day, you know what that means? That means I'm a rebel. Means I didn't do what I should have done in that case and probably some other cases as well. God reaches down to us and He graces us in spite. He gives to us and blesses in spite of our rebellion against Him. Grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. Grace is love coming at you that has nothing to do with you. And that's the part of grace we really need to get a hold of. Grace has nothing to do with us. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. God just, here it is. Aren't you thankful for that? Wow. Grace is a decision by God to love us no matter what. Man, that's good. Grace is one-way love. It's God to us. It's a one-way love. Grace is favor bestowed on sinners who deserve wrath. That's what we deserve this morning. We deserve the wrath of God, not the grace of God, but He gives it to us. And the last one, grace is an active bestowment of God that has absolutely no end. We are going to be graced forever and ever and ever, and we don't have a clue what that grace in the forever land is going to be like. So that's a little bit about grace this morning. And here Paul is talking about God's enabling grace. Enabling grace. God's power given to you to serve Him, to do what He calls you to do. It's not up to you. You just grab a hold and pray and ask God for His grace, and He will enable and empower you to do what He wants you to do. Look at verse number 8 once again here in Ephesians 3. The second part of verse number... Well, let's just look at the first part too. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. And notice he says, is this grace given? Okay? God has graced Paul, and he says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the, get this word, unsearchable riches of Christ. These are incalculable riches of Christ. And he uses three purpose clauses in verses 8 through 10. The first two linked together by that word and at the beginning of verse number 9. So first of all, we're thinking about this first part by letter A, proclaiming Christ. Proclaiming Christ. And that's the last half of verse number 8. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. God empowered Paul to proclaim unsearchable riches. And we use two other words here. I want to throw two other words, and I've already used one of them. Incalculable and incomprehensible riches of Christ. The word unsearchable in our text in verse number 8, this is the only place that this word appears, and it's only in biblical Greek because Paul made this word up. All right? This wasn't in the Greek dictionary. Paul made this one up. All right? Unsearchable. When Paul thought about the glory of Christ, he made up a word. Unsearchable. The riches of Christ cannot be tracked down. They cannot be traced. They're innumerable. They're incalculable, unsearchable, incomprehensible. God's grace is so immense. And Paul is consumed with proclaiming the crucified Christ. He's consumed with this. Keep your finger or your marker there and join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just back a number of pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5. Paul is consumed with proclaiming the crucified Christ. We see that in this text. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you, notice, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and of power, that your faith should not stand, look, in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now there's somebody fired up about the crucified Christ. That's Paul. And he talks to them, and we read those words in disbelief, at least I do, when he said that about I'm in weakness and trembling and fear. It's like, what? The greatest missionary who ever lived? Yeah. Why? Because he depended on God's enabling grace. And if you do that, you will do great things for God too, because it's not you, it is Him that does the work. He enables you. He will do through you what He calls you to do. Christ and His redemption became Paul's resounding theme. It's all about Jesus crucified, risen, and coming again. Paul's all-consuming subject of proclamation was a person. A person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is to be our all-consuming subject as well. Our life should be about Jesus. It's about Him. Proclaim the riches of Christ to yourself and then to others. Meditate on the riches of Christ all by yourself and then give that out to somebody else. The goal of our proclamation is to attract praise for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That happened on Friday at the Gulf Outreach. We should desire for people to say, what a great Savior we have. There's no one like Jesus. No one. Jesus is the hero of our proclamation, our teaching, our witnessing. Jesus changes lives. And only He can do that. Keep Him at the heart of your life and message. Letter B, shedding light. Shedding light, verse number 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Shedding light. What we're finding here is that Paul had been given grace to share the global impact of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is to have a global impact. Jesus is global. He is not just local. He is not just for America. He is for every nation, tongue, and tribe on the face of this earth. And so Paul has been given grace to explain the global nature of God's plan of salvation. And this mystery of his salvation to everyone had been hidden before, but now it's revealed and it is to go to the Gentiles. And Paul says, I'm the guy who's been called to go and to do that. And aren't you glad he did it? Yeah, we're here today because of that. That's why we're here today, because he obediently took the message to every tongue, nation all around the then known world. The spreading of the gospel now is to be global in nature. Where do we get our passion from missions? It's from the Bible. It's from the Word of God. That's where we get the passion for missions. We have a global God. He's to be proclaimed to the nations of the world. Everyone on earth is to hear of the incalculable riches of Christ. New York City, Nigeria, India, Australia, everyone needs Jesus. Point number 5 this morning, a Christ-centered missionary has a high view of the church of Christ, not the denomination, the local church. All right, a Christ-centered missionary has a high view of the church of Christ. Verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 is so important for us to get. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, now notice, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. A Christ-centered missionary has a high view of the church of Christ. If you have a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must also have a high view of His institution, the local church that is His institution that He created. that He made, and we sit in today as the family of God here at Faith Chapel. Ephesians shows us a lofty view of the church, which we saw back in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22 as well. In the next section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at, in chapter 3, verse 21, Paul prays for God to be glorified in the church. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, he discusses the unity of the church. In 4, 11, and 12, he talks about equipping church members for ministry. In chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul relates that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, right here today in our text that we're looking at right now, in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul adds another amazing point to our theology of the church with the third purpose clause. Paul informs us that the church has implications that reach throughout heaven and the entire spiritual realm. That's something that we don't think about very much. We, the church, impact the angels, good and bad. And the bad ones want to impact every one of us. They don't like the fact that we're in church this morning. They don't like that we're here to grow. They don't like that we're here to worship. But we're going to impact them. The church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, is making known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, we often think about, and a lot of times we forget that God is with us 24/7. We forget that He's watching us. We forget that He sees us doing that rotten little thing or thinking that rotten little thought. We forget that, but then we also don't think about the fact that not only is God looking on, but the angels, good and bad, are watching us as well. Now that we need to think on and meditate on. That's huge. That's huge. These principalities are both the good and the bad evil forces. The good angels look at grace and marvel at it, while the demons look on fear and trembling. They know their end. They know Christ has done them in at the cross. He paid the debt of our sin. He rose from the dead. They know they're doomed. The evil forces were defeated at the cross. The existence of the church is announcing that their rule is coming to an end once and for all. And we know that angels desire to look into these things. We learn that in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 12. God makes things known to them, the angels, through us, the body of Christ, the church. God is using us to impact even the demons and the good angels. That's big. That's big stuff. Okay? They are watching us. The angels are watching us. They are fascinated at what they saw happen here that Paul's talking about. Jews, Gentiles, both being saved, put into the church side by side. That impacted their little thinking. Yeah. Jews and Gentiles placed in the church as equals. And there's so much more going on with the church than meets the eye. We need to recognize as church members here this morning of this local church and every church and all of their church members are part of a cosmic sermon that is being preached to spiritual rulers and authorities. Our viewing audience is far bigger than any of us realize. We're being watched, not just by God, not just by your neighbors, not just by your co-workers and your family members and everybody who knows you. We're being watched. They're looking at us. The good angels, the demons, they're looking on. On Friday morning, on the way to the golf outreach, I did what a lot of us have done over the years, only this year I went all by myself because I like breakfast. And so it's like 6 a.m. and I'm making my way over towards the golf course, and I went over to the Carlisle Diner and walked in there and sat at the counter, get a nice good, get some eggs, got to have some eggs before you get out there, and get some breakfast. And unbeknownst to me, I was being watched. I'm glad I was behaving myself. And so I go up and sit at the counter, and I gave my order, and I'm waiting on it. And next thing you know, there's two men standing here right beside me. And they said, "You're the pastor from Faith Chapel. We're coming to the golf outreach. Your golf tournament is the best one in the world. We look forward to it every year. It's the highlight of our year." Well, now that was nice to hear. All you involved, you just pat yourself on the back. They were watching me. They saw me come in. They come up. They talk to me. Now, in my case, there's a whole lot more people in this town that know who I am than I know who they are. I mean, that's just the way it is. If you're a pastor, that's the way it is. Lots and lots of people know who you are and where you're from and what you believe. And that means that there's something I had better do, and I better be walking with the Lord. Better be having on my Bible sunglasses, my readers, whatever I need. Be ready, because those people out there are watching. And there's people out there watching every one of you, too. But not only that, God is watching, and the angels are watching as well. We need to really grab a hold of that this morning. You have to realize that not only are people watching you, there are angelic beings watching you. This morning, you're finding out that your life, your Christian testimony, who you are, the bar has just been raised. As we consider the angelic beings who are watching us, and they and people know us even better than we know ourselves, do they not? It'd be interesting if we had time to do this, but if we all sat down, we all had a tablet, and you write down everything you know and think about everybody else in this room, and then we all get everybody's papers and we start to read them, we'll find out new things about ourselves that we didn't know. Right? So, our knowledge of the Word of God and our adherence to it is far greater in scope than we realize. It is so, so, so important. Use it to motivate you. Use it as a motivation. The bar is high. Let's reach for it. Let's go for it. Let's be more careful than ever. Yes, you are being watched. We need to be biblically sound. We need to be correct. We need to be obedient. We need to be careful in word and in deed. But the big point here is that God is revealing His plan, not just to the world, but to the spiritual beings. It's a whole new world we've opened up here this morning. And God is doing this through the existence of His church, you and me. Verse 11 tells us that Jesus Christ came, He accomplished, He fulfilled, and He achieved the plan of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Christ has done it all. He came, accomplished, fulfilled, achieved. Christ is the central character of the plan of God. He is the hero. He is number one. And He is soon, Jesus is soon going to come, and He is going to put all of the evil principalities under His foot, and He's going to deal with them once and for all. And the church is a witness of the glory of Christ. God uses us to proclaim the glory of God to heavenly beings. What an encouraging vision this must have been to those Ephesian believers as they sat in their churches and as this letter circulated in their churches. Can you visualize this morning those believers in those churches at Ephesus as they leaned in to hear the words of this letter from the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine how they sat there and listened and leaned into that? That must have been something. And here in chapter 3, they are told that they are testifying to the heavenly beings. That is stunning. You get that for the first time, that is absolutely stunning. How high this morning, let me ask you, how high is your view of the church? How high is your view of the church? If you are putting 150% into your personal Christian life and testimony, then you're doing a phenomenal job for the angels that are watching you and me. Let us pray. Father, this morning, what beautiful and rich news we learn in Ephesians chapter 3. Oh, how we're thankful that You are in the business of proclaiming Christ, and You want to use us, Your children, for people and for angels. Wow. Unbelievable. Thank You this morning for Your grace. Thank You for Your saving grace. Thank You for gracing us every day that we live. May we relish and marvel and joy and respect the grace that You bestow upon each of us daily. And may we in turn glorify Christ in all that we do, every day that we live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.